If you have your Bibles, turn them to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1. We're going to continue our study of spiritual depression using Martin Lloyd-Jones' book, Spiritual Depression, as an outline and a guideline. Second Timothy 1. It is good to have Scott and Will, two of my friends from Florida, here with us. They'll be flying out this afternoon, so pray for them as they fly out. They're members of Scott is a member of Southside Baptist Church, rather, and where Brother Jonathan pastors, so it is good to have them. All right. You know, Dr. Lloyd-Jones says it, and says it well, that when you think of depression, you think of spiritual depression, there's a lot of causes. You could almost enumerate them and not come across all of them. So there is a great deal of causes, and we've dealt with a few. We've dealt with a lot of times people struggle in their Christian walk because of lack of understanding of justification by faith, or a full understanding of that. And then we talked about how people have a partial view of Christianity sometimes, and we seen there in the illustration of the man that God healed that was blind, and when he asked him what he saw, you remember he said, "I see men walking as trees." So he did see, but he didn't see clearly. And sometimes people, you know that the Lord has saved them, but they don't fully understand all that's taken place, and therefore they come across some struggles in their Christian walk later on. And then we also understand that the whole man is involved in salvation, and we'll deal with some of that. Reiterated this morning, we remember in Romans 6:17 when Paul talks about the mind, the heart, and the will being engaged in salvation, that all the whole man is involved in it, not just one aspect or two aspects, but the complete man. And there's we dealt with some of your past. Sometimes it's every one of us have a different temperament, different struggles, and we may have one area that we struggle in more than someone else. My areas of struggle may not be where you struggle, and vice versa. And because of that, that may cause us to stumble and become discouraged because of that one area, and Satan tempting us in that area oftentimes. And a lot of people get discouraged and depressed over that. And then it could be because of the past, and it could be because of a fear of the future. Timothy here was a young man, a young preacher, and Paul had mentored him. But you can kind of see through some of the things that Paul has instructed to him that Timothy probably was of a disposition of a nervous person, a little bit anxious, maybe fearful at times. And we understand that we as Christians aren't to be fearful, but nonetheless it doesn't negate the fact that we are at times. And so Paul deals with that some, but he says here in verse 6, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance." So first of all, he calls him to remembrance, to remember these things. He said to him, he said, "that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." And so he says here to stir up that gift of God which is in thee. And you remember we talked about early on in our study that really words that don't go together, that's a contradiction of terms, it's incompatible words, but they are true, so we have to, is the miserable Christian. When you think about that, when you think of being a Christian, being redeemed, being converted, being a child of God, being a child of the King, you know, you think of that, we should be the happiest people on the earth. And sometimes we are, but there's often times we are not. Now, it shouldn't be the case, but it is the case. Therefore, it's not justifying this when we say it, but we want to be realistic about it. There are people today, some who say that, you know, a Christian couldn't be unhappy or shouldn't be. Therefore, if you start to express some of the emotions, some of the feelings, some of the things going on, then some people would say, well, there's no way that person's a Christian. And whether we like it or not, you know, there's some people that say a Christian should sing all day long, or that they're not Christians. And like I said, as whether we like it or not, you know, the world often judges God and Jesus Christ based on our testimony of how we respond and how we act in certain circumstances. Now, we could say, hey, that's not fair or that's not right. In one sense, it's it's not an adequate justification of that, but in one sense it is. We are Christians. We are, meaning we are Christ-like, first of all, meaning we have the Spirit of God within us. Therefore, we ought to imitate our Savior. People should see Christ and God through us. And so, but Satan is, not only is he very powerful, but in the very first part of Genesis there, in Genesis 3, one of the characteristics given to Satan is subtlety. And he knows us better than we know ourselves. And so one of his great endeavors is to hinder and to detract from the glory of God and the glory of Jesus Christ. And he does that in a number of ways. But one of the greatest ways Satan can hinder or hurt the glory of God is by discouraging, depressing Christians and getting us sidetracked. And the world judges God, as I said, by who, what they see in us. And it is a great claim to be called a Christian. So, you know, Satan often, just as we've dealt with in the last previous few weeks, he often gets us to focus on our past. Well, look what you have done, you know. And there's some people that struggle not just with a particular sin in their past, but there's some people that come to the Lord later in life, and you know what they struggle with? You think of someone, maybe I'll just leave the floor open for discussion, but you think of someone maybe that you've come in contact with or you've known that got saved later on in life. What do you think one of their major regrets would be? A wasted time. And you know what Satan will do oftentimes with a person like that? He will use that to discourage them, to depress them, to defeat them in one sense, to where they can't be profitable to the Lord from that day forward because of all the time they've wasted. And there's others that may not dwell on the past. That may not be the stumbling block. But you know there are Christians that don't really have a trouble over the past, but they may struggle with the future. And I'm not talking the life hereafter. I'm talking about the future here. You look at where we're at in our nation. You know, we're coming up on unprecedented times in our nation. We don't know where we're going to go. And there's a lot of Christians today that are living in fear, that are allowing their feelings to dominate their lives. And so one of the things that the Lord uses, and we're going to deal with this morning, is feelings. We all have them. We have emotions. God has given us those things. But feelings can be used in a good way and should be part of our Christian life and our Christian experience. But they can also hinder us. Dr. Lloyd-Jones said, maybe the number one cause of unhappiness and depression in Christians is because of feelings. So where do they come from? Where do they come in? What role do they play in our Christian walk, in our Christian experience? And what should they be? They're natural, you know. It's natural. You notice there's a natural desire within human beings to be happy. Our feelings are a part of our makeup of how God has designed us. But we should, as we mentioned in the previous weeks, we should allow the mind and the intellect to be directly connected to our faith. But as much as the mind and the intellect are engaged in our faith, I would submit to you that your emotions, your feelings should be a part of your Christian experience also. They are vitally important. They play a key role in our makeup. One of the greatest problems in our lives is the improper handling of our feelings and our emotions. He said here that much havoc and much tragedy and much misery is because of the mishandling of feelings. And this not only goes for Christians. You have seen people, and may have in mind, it may have been a person, and some people are more prone to this than others, but people that are dominated by their feelings. Their feelings affect their life in a great way, and this happens for Christians and non-Christians alike. And you remember we talked about there are people that are more prone maybe to depression, maybe an introverted type person, a person that is introspective, that is always looking inward. And one of the problems with that is it's self-focus, see, when a Christian's focus ought to be outward. But we all have our chemical makeup and our disposition, and we don't lose that just in conversion, you know? And as I said, Timothy was a nervous person. So you look what Paul is telling him here, and he goes right on after the verse. He tells him to stir up that gift that is in you, and talking about stirring that up, he goes on to tell him that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. And so, though we are converted and regenerated, our fundamental personality is not changed in that. God does not reform the old man in the spiritual form of it, nor the physical man. Now, He creates a new man within us, but the old man is still there. So, if you are a person prior to conversion that struggled with depression, discouragement, was an introverted type person, you know what's going to happen after your conversion? It doesn't mean that that's going to be wiped away and all of a sudden you won't struggle with that. You won't have those problems. But there are people that think like that. And they say, well, there's no way this person could be a Christian if they struggle in that area or whatever. And some people are more prone to depression than others. You know, we all have our common problems in our Christian life, but we all have our special problems. We're going to vary in our gifts that God has given us. Every one has his own burden to carry, and sometimes that is difficult to us. And generally, it's generally something that belongs to our temperament. So, an area that you struggle in, generally speaking, is because of your temperament, your chemical makeup, how God has designed you. But your strengths are based upon that too. You know, Brother Steve's strengths may not be my strengths, but that's based on how God has made him. And the Scripture tells us that we're all fearfully and wonderfully made. There's no two alike. And we need to be careful about trying to make someone just like us. That is a danger of saying, hey, you know, if you're really going to be a Christian, you're going to do this and this, then you need to be this, this, this. Yes, there are some generalities there, but some of the specifics differ because of our chemical makeup, how God has designed us. And so where do feelings come in? What is their place? What should be their position in the Christian experience? And I would submit to you, in a true Christian experience, feelings must be engaged. They are meant to be involved. And you remember, we talked about that in Romans 6, 17, when Paul talked about, turn there real quick. We'll recap, but we're talking about one part of this. Romans 6, verse 17. It says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. So he says, thank the Lord, you were the servants of sin. But why aren't you that anymore? He says, but you are not, because why? But you have obeyed. So we see the will there. Obedience comes from an act of the will, from the heart. The heart is the seat of our emotions. That form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. How do we learn doctrine? From the mind. So we have the mind, the heart, and the will all engaged in our salvation experience. So we can see that our emotions are a part of that. And in a true Christian experience, feelings will be engaged. The whole man, not just part of the man or two parts of the man, but the whole man is involved in our salvation experience and in our Christian walk. And so we need to understand that it is of utmost importance in our Christian experience that first and foremost, we have to, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. Now, how do we hear the Word of God? Through our emotions? How do we learn about God? Is it from our will? Or what's that?
From the Word of God.
From the Word of God. Where does that enter in? When it comes to man, we think of mind, heart, and will. Where does that come from? Your mind. So through the mind, we learn about the Word of God. We learn who God is. We learn who we are and our need of Him. But when God has quickened us and made us alive, and we are born again, we are truly converted, you know what? That doesn't just affect the mind and we have a greater understanding. It affects our hearts. There's emotions that follow that. And because of it has influenced our emotions, our heart, we have new desires. And what do those desires drive us to? Different actions. Your will is engaged. So the whole man is involved in the Christian experience. Dr. Lloyd-Jones says, our feelings are always seeking to control us. And unless we realize that, they will undoubtedly do so. That is what we mean when we talk about the moods and moodiness. So what we mean when we talk about moods and moodiness, the mood seems to descend upon us. We do not want it, but there it is. Now the danger is to allow it to control and grip us. We wake up in a bad mood in the morning, and the tendency is to go on like throughout the day and let it remain like that until something puts it aright. There is a great instance of this, he said, in the Old Testament, in the case of Saul, the king of Israel. Our great danger is to submit ourselves to our feelings and to allow them to dictate to us, to govern and to master us and to control our whole lives. What is to govern the Christian's life? The Word of God, the commands of God. Now, feelings are a part of our chemical makeup. They are a part of the Christian life, but they are not to govern. So what role do they play? Feelings are good followers. But the problem is, so often, we allow them to lead. You know, you look at a lot of people right now, a lot of good people, well-meaning people. And I've been guilty of it. We get so caught up in certain areas. You look at the political spectrum going on today. And I'm sure that most Christians aren't necessarily happy with the way things are happening in the political spectrum. But we have to stay in the Word of God and ensure that the Word of God dictates our life as opposed to the current circumstances going on in our country. There's a lot of Christian people today that are allowing their feelings for the president or politics to dominate their lives to where, you know what, they've become discouraged, they've become unhappy and almost defeated and are really not being used of the Lord. Why? Because their feelings are guiding or leading their life, not the commands of God. Now, we should have desires for godly leaders and, you know, the rule of righteousness to reign in our country. But when that doesn't happen, that shouldn't dominate our lives to where our emotions take over. And I've been guilty of it, you know. You just kind of want to take things into your own hands, you know. Well, forget about it. Let's go do this or go do that. But feelings are great followers, but they're terrible, terrible leaders. And that's what he's saying. Did you ever think about it? Have you ever went to bed in a good mood and woke up the next day and for no reason, no rhyme or reason, just wake up in a bad mood? It is our duty as Christians to not allow our feelings or our temperament that God has given us to dominate. Now, our feelings, our temperament, we're not to change our temperament. We can't change our temperament. God designed us that way, but we're to control it. You've heard of people say, well, you know, that's just me. I speak my mind. I just say what's on my mind, you know. As a Christian, there's a time for that. There's sometimes we need to speak what's on our mind. Absolutely. But you know, that should be put into subjection of the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to lead us of when to speak. There is a time that we shouldn't speak our minds. Think of the damage that's done from Christian people because, well, you know, that's just how God made me. I'm going to tell people what I think. It's not always good for us to tell people what we think. We can do a lot of harm and damage to people in doing that. And when we do that, we're allowing our feelings to dominate, you know. And like I said, there's people within our chemical makeup that are more prone to their feelings dominating. I think of one of the greatest preachers to ever live, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, even talked about this, that he constantly had to control his feelings and his emotions. And he's, you know, he struggled with depression greatly, sometimes taking 2 to 3 months off from the ministry to get his feelings, to get himself in check. Now, God used him greatly. And because of his temperament and all that, he was probably more inclined to help people in certain areas that a lot of Christian people would have not invested in. They would have thrown them out. But nonetheless, those feelings have to be controlled. They have to be into subjection. And feelings can be dictated in a lot of ways. All right. Feelings are dependent upon several things. What are some of the things, I want you to give me some input, that maybe affect our feelings? Circumstances? Definitely. Circumstances, you know, you can be in a good mood and then things change in your life in an instant. And then next thing, those feelings are different than what they just were. What's something else? Loss of control? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think of Elijah when you mention that, you know? I believe you look at Elijah there, had just been used of God greatly to mock and defeat the prophets of Baal. And then a few moments later, where do you see Elijah? Under the juniper tree. And you look at Elijah, he had seen God do a great miracle, do great things. And hey, maybe God is going to revive the nation. Maybe God is going to save, oh, wicked Jezebel and weak Ahab. And yet, when he learns that, hey, Ahab and Jezebel are the same Ahab and Jezebel, you see him right over here. So blown expectations, lack of those things being fulfilled, can control. What is something else? What? That, Brother Roger? Oh, Wanda? Fatigue will play a great deal upon your feelings and emotions. You know, we're all, I don't care who you are, we're more emotional when we're tired. You look at a little kid, you know, the girls yesterday, we usually put them down for a nap about 1 o'clock, but it was 3 o'clock due to circumstances. We were busy doing some things and not at home before we got Kinsley laid down. You know what? You couldn't talk with her with reason like you could in a normal circumstance. Why? Because she was tired. And that's a child, but you know what? Adults are like that too. That's why it's important to get proper rest, because that does affect our feelings. So you have anybody else? Our relationships with other people? Absolutely. Marriage. Huh? Marriage? Yeah. Well, yeah, 1 minute you can be in love, and the next minute fighting and hating each other, huh, Anthony? Anybody else? What are some of the other things that our feelings are dependent upon? Well, as I said, I don't want to, but our temperament. You know, based upon our temperament, it will have an influence. But the main thing that we're dealing with here is the variableness of our feelings, the danger of being controlled by our feelings. You see how inconsistent and how our feelings can be dictated based upon environment, based upon our relationships with other people, based on fatigue, based upon our temperament. A great deal of things can affect our feelings. So that's the importance of not allowing those things to dominate and control your life. We have to control them. You remember we started this all out in Psalms 37 there. And you see David. You read through the Psalms, you'll see David 1 minute on cloud 9. And the next minute, he was down and out, very discouraged. David, you know, in our day and time, probably would have been considered bipolar, you know. But he had to control those feelings. But God used David in a great way, you know. And so it's important that we control our feelings. Our temperament should not rule us, but we should rule it. And then we need to be cautious. Feelings, one thing that I've noticed in my personal life, the people I care deeply about, but that is people think because somebody has not had or they have not had a particular type of feeling or a particular type of experience, they're not a Christian. Yes, feelings are involved in our Christian experience, but it's not A, B, and C, so to speak. And I remember for sake of illustration, Jordy, for example, we talked to her about, she was concerned about her soul and all this. We would talk to her about it. Miss Sarah talked to her about it. We'd take her into 1 John. But you know, one of the biggest hang-ups to her was she would hear other Christians share their testimony, and they would talk about this feeling or this, you know, almost like a magical experience. And she said, hey, I've not necessarily had that. Therefore, there's no way I'm a Christian. But although when she was reading 1 John, she said, Dad, I do have a general compassion for the brethren. She went from just a young kid that really, you know, was being a kid to a kid that was crying. And when I'd say, Jordy, what's wrong? And she said, such and such is lost. Such and such is not a Christian. Have a care for other people. But because she had heard all these great testimonies of people and she hadn't had that exact experience, then somehow maybe I'm not a Christian. And we need to be careful about putting those burdens upon people. Because we all are fearfully and wonderfully made, and we're wired differently. And our experience, no two are alike coming into the kingdom of God, you know. God knows our temperament or our makeup and what it's going to take to get our attention. Scott was mentioning, what was it, age 7 you were saved, Scott? And so he didn't maybe experience some of the things in his life that someone that maybe was raised in a non-Christian home that didn't even hear the gospel till they were in their adulthood. And so if Scott was to give his testimony and say, well, you know, his testimony may not be of just this miraculous change in one sense from this to that. But does that mean that Scott is lost and someone that has seen this went from being a drunkard and a druggie and all this to rejecting all that and God getting a hold of them and them having new passions and new desires? Does that mean that he's lost and that they're saved or vice versa? No. But see, that does play a part in it, and there's a lot of people that struggle. And you know what that is? That's allowing your feelings and experiences to dominate your life. Anybody want to share anything along those lines?
Josh, I'll tell you, I was in my teenage years, I was attending a Pentecostal church. And that Pentecostal church, everybody would come up and pray, and they would say, empty it out, fill it up, empty it out, fill it up. How you feel now? The true gospel was shared with me, and then I realized this isn't about emotion. This is about a trusting in the Lord, repenting of your sins, following Christ day by day, you know, reading His Word, and learning to adapt my will to His will. Mm-hmm. And then once that was opened up to me, then I'm like, that's the gospel, and I do realize that I'm saved at this point. But that going on a feeling just was never, you know, mm-hmm. It didn't tell me anything because I didn't feel anything.
Anybody else? Scott, go ahead.
When you were talking earlier about, you know, us being unprofitable in our past and now through salvation becoming profitable, it reminds me of the book of Philemon. And I love reading through that and seeing how we are to offer forgiveness to our brothers and think of Onesimus and how he sent back to Philemon, back to his household, and to there for restoration. And that is the point of Paul. But then when you go back through the letter and you read it in the idea of Christ then presenting our case to the Father and saying, Josh, in times past, was unprofitable to you.
Absolutely. Anybody else?
Wouldn't that be the same, Josh, as when you look back in Scripture at the story of the Good Samaritan? I mean, the Good Samaritan, you're walking along. You have a knowledge that this person is in the ditch. This person is having problems. He's having issues, and we want to help him. And you see that he needs help. You know he needs help. Well, you can walk by having that knowledge. That's one thing. The other thing is when you walk by and you have compassion on that person who's lying in the ditch. You have that. But then we go on further where the Word of God teaches us to take action. So you have feelings in there. So you have the knowledge.
Compassion.
You have the feelings. And because you have compassion on that person, then you took action with that. So.
Absolutely. I think that's one of the hindrances to, let's be very specific and very honest, to the Baptist today. They have a knowledge. They have an understanding. Their doctrine may be according to Scripture. But that doctrine is to be accompanied by what? A care, a concern, and a compassion for others. There's a lot of Christians. I've heard some good Baptist preachers even state this. Said, I'm afraid we've lost our heart for people. Where does that come from? Our emotions, our feelings. So they're not to lead, but based on our knowledge and based on what we know of our Lord and how He has worked in our lives and worked in others' lives, we should act accordingly. And we should allow that compassion to influence us. As you said, what kept some of those people walking by? Was it that they didn't see that there was a need? No, but there was no compassion, no concern. And so that compassion drove that Good Samaritan into action. And that's the way it should be for you and I. Our feelings should not lead us, but they should influence us into our actions. And so Martin Lloyd-Jones says here in reference to that, he says, this from a spiritual standpoint is one of the most commonest manifestations of this condition. He said, I am thinking of people who hear of others while talking or giving their testimony, testifying to some wonderful feeling, and they say to themselves, I have never had that, and they begin to wonder whether they are Christians at all. He said, let me repeat what I have already said. Feelings must be engaged in true Christianity, but the mere fact that we have not had a certain particular feeling does not, of necessity, mean that we are not Christian. Feelings are essential, but if we postulate certain particular feelings as being essential, we may very well become victims of the devil and spend the whole of our life in unhappiness and in the bound in his shallows in our miseries, though the whole time we were truly a Christian. And so there is a danger. Yes. I'm grateful that it doesn't depend on our feelings, Brother Danny, really, because, you know, I'll be very transparent with you. There's times when I look at my life, and I know what's going on right here, and I know what's going on in my life, and I'd say, you know, there's no way you could be a Christian. I don't feel like I'm more of a Christian than anybody that's living the most wicked lifestyle. But I'm reminded it's not your feelings, it is having a personal relationship, an encounter with Jesus Christ and what He has done on your behalf. As Scott said there in that book of Philemon, what changed in him? It wasn't, you know, that he was able to do righteous works. The Bible says that we're what? Unprofitable servants, all of us. But it's because of what Christ has done on our behalf and that He is interceding at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. So it's not based on our feelings, you know? If we let our feelings dictate to us, we'd be in a real bad shape. I think about young kids, especially boys. Boys are probably a little more grotesque than girls, but you know what would happen if you let a boy take a shower when he felt like it? We wouldn't be able to sit in here today because these kids, they wouldn't take, I don't feel like it. You know what would happen if we let people and kids decide, well, I don't feel like brushing my teeth. We'd all be running around here with no teeth because we wouldn't do it. Why? Because we don't feel like it. But you know, there's times, I don't know about you, but I've came in from work I remember being on the farm, a long, hard day at work. You come in, you're too tired to really take a shower, but you know you have to and need to. But you know what happens after I go make myself get in the shower and I come out? You feel rejuvenated. You feel better. Why? Based upon your actions. So the commands of God are to dictate to the Christian, not our emotions, not our feelings. Yes, they're a part of it, but they're not to lead. Our feelings can be manipulated. And sadly, in a lot of churches, as we talked about some of the things that our feelings are dependent upon, one of the things you said was circumstances or environment. You know what a lot of churches do? They change the circumstances. They temper the environment to provoke people's feelings. You know, one thing is, in one sense, you know, your true emotions, your true feelings, in one sense, you can't dictate those things. Yeah, we can think on things and make ourselves cry or weep, but it doesn't, you can't really make yourself feel certain things. Those things God is in control of. We are to control those things. We can't necessarily change those things. We're to control them. So, there's people that think almost, you know, we understand that we're not to sorrow as others do when we lose a loved one. But does that mean that we have no emotions, that it's wrong for a Christian to cry because somebody passed away? You look at our Lord, and He looked at Jerusalem, and what's the Scripture say in John there? John 6:35? Jesus wept. Jesus had emotions. He had feelings. But that's the key. He had His feelings rather than His feelings having Him. He controlled His feelings. And our feelings should not lead. The commands of God, the Word of God should lead. No, but of some having compassion. Mm-hmm. See, having compassion. You can have all the knowledge in the world. Now, vice versa. You can have all the compassion and be... There's a lot of people today that's preaching that we shouldn't hate and this and that, but it's, hey, whatever you feel is right, you do that, and whatever I feel is right. But there's a balance between knowledge and compassion and emotions and feelings and action. The whole man is involved there, the mind, the heart, and the will. So our feelings should never lead, but our feelings should be a part of it. Go ahead, Wanda. We can get our feelings hurt, and it changes how we act, you know. But
first time I've ever been to a funeral, and I'm not getting one word being mentioned about salvation.
So feelings, you know, like I said, I guess summed up, let the commands of God, the Word of God, control and dictate our lives, and may we put our feelings into subjection to the Word of God, and ask that the Holy Spirit lead us, not our emotions. Now, does that mean we're emotionless? No. But there's a balance there. Anybody want to add anything before we close? All right. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the day you've given us. Thank you for the time you've set aside for us to come and worship you. I pray that you would be with our pastor, that you would help him, that you would settle his stomach, allow the physical elements to pass, that he could meditate and focus upon what he has studied, and that you would speak through him, and that you would give us open hearts and open ears to receive it, that we would be obedient unto you. Thank you for how you have created us and made us. Thank you for our emotions and our heart. There, Lord, but pray that my prayer is that we would keep those things in subjection to your word, that we may stay in your word, that we may not depart from the left or the right to it, but we may allow all things of our life to be dictated based upon the principles and precepts of your word. Thank you for our friends and our church family, and I just pray that you would bless us here today, but ultimately that you would be glorified and honored with what's said and done. And we'll be careful to give you the praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen.